Y'all, amen. We are very glad to be here. We almost missed the whole thing. I'm so glad the pastor called and reminded us. We got our wires crossed somehow, and I kind of looked back over my calendar and figured out how it happened, but it don't matter. We came here, and we're here, and I'm so glad to do it. Sonny McGovern, this is my wife Diane, wave at her. Maybe remembers we were here 2 years ago, and we were missionaries to Nigeria then, still are in a lot of great ways. We were messed up with the coronavirus, and we finally got back one time, and then 3 months later, our mission board, we lost Brother Ellis to Georgia to start a new mission board. He was here earlier this week. Sorry we missed him. I needed him. You know, I needed to be around him a little this week. He knew more about my job now than I ever knew. I mean, he was doing it for about 9 years. But anyway, he's gone, and they basically pulled us off the mission field, you know. Drug us back home, and we're home now, and Vicksburg, Mississippi is our home, and our mission board, our church is Warrenton Independent Baptist Church in Vicksburg. Marvin Curtis is our pastor, and he's the president of our mission agency, which is called Warrenton Warrenton Baptist Mission Agency. He's president, I'm the executive director. And so now I'm trying to do what Brother Ellis was doing so good and confidently for a lot of years, and I'm still learning. I'm a rookie. But we're helping our missionaries. That comes first. In my job, we are to support our missionaries. And missionaries have problems on the field that they can't just fly home and fix. And so we do the best we can. We're facing, as soon as they get back home, we're facing some IRS problems with two of our missionaries. We're going to help them. Amen. I think to be responsive to our missionaries and to the supporters of our missionaries is top job. Amen. And that's what we're trying to do. And by the way, when I was on the mission field on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean in Nigeria, West Africa, the job of our mission board director was very important to me. Amen. And so maybe you think that maybe that's not a very important job. Well, I'd rather be in Nigeria doing it, but it is a very important job. Amen. It's kind of an overlooked thing, but we're here, and I have a budget. I have a budget. We can travel internationally, and so we plan to make a lot more travel. We can travel to Nigeria and check on things and see people, and plus wherever we have missionaries, we're really going to be a part of more than one missionary, like he's doing. God's letting him do kind of what I do now, but I'm wanting international travel to settle down a little bit, kind of get back to normal, and we can make some travel, bro. We'll come to India maybe. But anyway, long story short, we're trying to raise the awareness of our mission agency, getting in meetings like this, putting up a little thing if they let us. We give away a lot of these little booklets and stuff. If you've not got any, you weren't here yesterday or last night, we have some things on the table. I wish we had more of those little booklets about the little missionary stories. I only brought 6 of those with me. That's all I had left. But anyway, anything back on that table, my wife has some things she sews, and missionaries' wives, pastors' wives, and any women really, little girls in fact, pick something on there they want. It's a labor of love of my wife's part. Amen. And we're in this thing together. She was in Africa more of a missionary than I was. She couldn't preach and plant the churches and just do stuff like that. But anyway, let me take you to the Bible well, it's still morning, right? By the way, when I got to quit? Tell me. I can cut it off. I mean, you know. Okay, well, I won't be long. Okay, I'll be respectful of the time. Amen. In John chapter 3, see if y'all can find that one. You know, it's not a real common chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3. I need to have a little sign, sarcasm. I'm not good at it, but anyway. In John chapter 3, look at 2 verses of Scripture with me. Amen. And I just read them quickly. We're in a hurry. The Bible says in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I'm stopping right there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to men's hearts, to our hearts today. Please, Lord, that it would do the work in us that it's intended to do. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Father's Day. I don't have a Father's Day word, really. It is a missions conference. I do have a missions word, maybe, for you. If we can work the other end, that'll be great. But I'm not thinking that it will. But, you know, these two verses, verses 14 and 15, play a very important role in the Bible. And it's kind of like people sometimes. And I won't go in that direction too far. Anyway, it's part of the Nicodemus discourse, and it's really a little two verse paragraph that introduces Mount Everest of the Bible. That's the very next verse, John 3:16, which, brother, is a Mount Everest. It is a peak. It is a it's so famous, and it's so huge, it's so well used, and it's so well known, it eclipses its own introduction. Verses 14 and 15 is almost like an introduction to verse 16, amen? And it's, and maybe 14 and 15 get overlooked sometimes in preaching, because, you know, even though we plan to maybe to use it, what's coming is so big and so huge, we kind of pass over it a little bit. Now, I've heard some great preaching, good. Not a lot, but some really good preaching on especially that verse 14 as Moses lifted up the will, you know, the serpent in the wilderness, and I'm going to kind of do my version of that today, but symbolism is obviously about Calvary, right? And so the things that are real obvious I'll slide over for time's sake, but it is really referring us back to Numbers chapter 24. If you'd turn over there with me, Numbers chapter 21, I said it wrong maybe, Numbers 21 verse 4, and I'll read quickly again. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. In other words, going around the land of Edom. They couldn't go through the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was hard. It was tough. It would have been easy to go right, slam right through Edom maybe, but they couldn't do that. And so, but they got discouraged. And look at the very next verse. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Woe. W-O-E, woe. You do that and bad things happen, right? Why was it? Because of discouragement. Why was the discouragement? Because the way was hard. Sometimes we face some hardships, and it can be very discouraging. And discouragement can make us say things with our stupid mouth. Your mind's got me in trouble more than anything else in life. My tongue right there. James tells us some stuff about that tongue. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity, the Bible says. Look what it says. It says here that They spoke against God and Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They said things like that a bunch of times. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The provision of God wasn't good enough anymore. And then they're saying things they're going to regret. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents. That tongue is a fire, so God, what'd he do? He gave them fiery serpents, amen, fiery serpents, and if I could keep my place, among the people, and they, the fiery serpents, bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Some kind of a snake. I have a friend that got bit on the hand. He's pulling weeds up around some azalea bushes, and I think it was a copperhead, bit him on the middle finger on his left hand. His middle finger swole up about five times the size it's supposed to, and it looked like he was making a bad sign every time, all the time. But look, he said he could feel that fire coming up his arm, and the left arm is going toward his heart. And it took him 22, I think they said, vials of antivenom to ward it off. 22. Serious stuff. Anyway, these people were getting bit by these fiery serpents, and they were dying. Amen? And never underestimate the seriousness of discouragement. I don't have time to go there, but just don't. Amen. It says, fiery serpents bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Some repented. Some. Now, this whole thing started, people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they hated Moses. You know, the things about you brought us out here to die in the wilderness, that was the kind of stuff that they said. Now, but some of the people went to Moses and said, we have sinned. They admitted it, confessed it. And it says, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, told the truth, amen. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. It's a brazen serpent. I don't know how long that took. Had to get some people that know how to do that kind of work in brass to make the something that looked like those fiery serpents that are wiggling around right now. And I don't know how long that took. People were dying. And it took a little while to do this. Every minute that goes by, maybe somebody else is dying. So this is a big deal. And he says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said all that. And he said to make a fiery serpent. And he did. And set it upon a pole. Diane, bring my pole. Please bring my pole. Amen. I have a corny little object. Ben, this is Sunday school, right? Now, if it was church, we wouldn't do it. This is my corny little pole. This is a pole. In fact, we took it off of the broom, you know. And we went to the dollar store on the way out yesterday, coming here, 3.5-4 hours away from here. And I wanted a good snake. Y'all sell me a rubber snake. All they had is these little things. Package of six. Amen. But can you see it? Okay, because it's very important. But he had a brazen serpent made, and it says, make thee a brazen serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, just like he was told. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now that's exactly what John was talking about. That story in the Old Testament. That story in the Old Testament, the law. That's what Calvary was, you see. Now the people had been bitten by serpents. And what there was is God told him to put that thing that was plaguing them, that thing that was killing them, right, put it on the pole.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to put it up in front of people.
Yeah.
Where people from far away can see it, right?
Yeah.
See that? Can you see that? Let me do an experiment with you. Everybody close your eyes for just a second. And I'm going to tell you when to open them. And when you open them, I don't want you to look at this, okay? Now open them. Did you look at it? It's hard to not look at it. This is kind of an easy thing for anybody to do. If you were out there, you got bit, you felt that fire coming up maybe your leg, something, and it hurts, you know.
Yeah.
It's fire inside you. And you were told by somebody that's supposed to be a man of God, all you got to do is look and live.
Yeah, right.
Look, if you don't look, you're going to die.
Right.
Now imagine Cora, Dathan, and Abiram, people like that would say, I ain't going to look because Moses told me to do it.
Right.
Took some faith. You had to believe it, or you had to at least be agreeable, you know. So, you know, but you know, I don't have time to tell it all, but it's obvious anyway. It's obvious. What God did is put the thing that is plaguing us on a cross.
Yes, sir.
You know what was plaguing us was sin.
That's right.
Right? Our sin was put on that cross. The Bible says Jesus became sin.
Yeah.
When they nailed Jesus to that cross, when those men nailed Jesus to that cross, they were nailing my sins to that cross.
Yes, sir.
They were nailing your sins to that cross. Amen. And that's exactly what Moses basically is with the thing that was their problem. The thing that was, it was sin.
Right.
He put it on the pole and said, all you got to do is look at it, live. Sometimes, folks, we just got to look at our real problem.
Right.
We got to look at our sin. You know, our problem is sin.
Right.
The best of us in here.
Yes,
sir. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
And, you know, David one time said something like this. Lord, show me. Show me.
Yes, sir.
You know, search me.
Yes.
See if there's any sin. If it's there, show me.
Right.
He wanted to get it right. We still have John, 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, right? See, when I was lost, I needed to be saved. I had to see that I had a sin problem.
Right.
I don't have time to give you my whole testimony, but I think I may have already 2 years ago. But the idea was that I had to turn to Calvary and I had to really see that my sins were paid for
right
there,
right,
and to be appreciative and thankful for it. Amen.
Yes.
And so, and that's one thing. Now, but listen. The one time I got saved, I'm always saved. I'm never going to lose my salvation. My ticket is punched.
Amen.
I'm going to glory. If the Lord comes back today, I'm not left behind.
Right.
I praise God for that. But I still have a sin problem.
Yes.
Right? And every time. Now I look to Calvary, it's not to be saved.
Oh.
It's to be cleansed and forgiven.
Yeah,
right. And so this thing really we're talking about today is a big part of my Christian life. It should be all of us.
Yes, sir.
And I know it's kind of a, it maybe is kind of a oversimplification or something, but it's still very important.
Yes.
Now, but the idea, we sing a song, Look and Live, you know, it's based on that. It's based on that thing in Numbers. But We look to Jesus for salvation. We don't look to good works. We don't look for you know, religious sacraments and ceremonies and things like that. We don't, I thank God. You know what God did? He just said, all you got to do is look and live.
Amen.
I'm glad He didn't say that I have to do like some of the people do in Mexico. They crawl on their knees for miles to this big edifice, and when they go in there and kiss the big toe of the crucifix or something like that, and that we have to really sacrifice and do hard works and to get saved like that. No, it's look and live.
Right.
Jesus did the work. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
He did what we couldn't do.
Amen.
If we had to do something like that for salvation, we'd all be on our way to hell today.
Sir.
But you know, I want to bring something up to you. After Moses made the serpent and lifted it up, no one had to die. No one else had to die. Some of them did. Some of them wouldn't look. But there's other reasons maybe they didn't get their healing. And this is really my message in a nutshell, and if I have to cut it off in 1 minute, I probably could. But listen, the message is this. The cure was the same for everybody. Everybody in the camp. But the cure was not equally accessible. Now, this is a missions conference, right? What am I talking about? The cure was not equally accessible. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, you don't have to turn there. I think I can find it, I think, kind of quick. Exodus 12, verse 37, right here. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. If you think about in the wilderness where Moses lifted up the fiery serpent, the brazen serpent, that was a big camp. That was a big camp, okay? I want to tell you about how big. Let the engineer coming out of me, I guess. But 600,000 men that could journey on foot. 600,000, over 500,000. Now, probably that meant 600,000 families. You know, the population is divided up almost 50-50, men and women. Sometimes it goes a little bit more toward men. Sometimes depends on circumstances, I guess. And also the children. So usually it's about 50% boys and 50% girls. But at the time that they Exodus 12:37 was giving us that account, 600,000 men probably meant about 600,000 women. And if each family had just two children. And this is conservative because the Israelites, the Jews, many of them were really known to have big families. But you just figure two. So you had 600,000 men, 600,000 women, 600,000 little boys, 600,000 little girls. Very conservatively, that's 2.4 million people.
Right.
You've heard preachers talk about when they went through the Red Sea, it was probably 2.5. Some people say 5 million. We don't really know how many it was, but it was a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Conservatively, I can tell you it was probably 2.4, 2.5 million.
Right.
You know, and that's a lot of people. Now, there's a, what can take you to another scripture where when they set up camp in the wilderness, God told them how He wanted them to do it. He built that tabernacle in the middle. So certain tribes are supposed to be in the north, certain tribes set up in the south, certain tribes set up in the east, certain tribes set up in the west. Amen. And they all came and they lived in tents.
Yeah.
Amen. And so they set their tents up in a certain way. When they pulled up the camp, they left out in a certain single file line behind the thing, and you know, they had an order to it. Everything's supposed to be done decently and in order.
Right.
And so, but when they did this, maybe if you had a drone back there, and you can take your drone up, the camera, and you're looking down on the camp that was set up, you're talking about something that's pretty big.
Yeah.
I don't know how big the average tent was that they lived in. Let's say it was about 15 foot by 15 foot. Whole family lived in there. That's the whole house, 15 foot by 15. Maybe smaller. Maybe it's bigger. But I believe this, that if you set them things up in the orderly fashion that they did, and you can't set them up right up next to each other, all of them, you have to have ways to get between them.
Right.
So there had to be some space between some of them, some little roadways maybe between them or something like that. And you had the big space in the middle where the tabernacle was set up.
Right.
If you figured 600,000 tents at 15 foot by 15 foot, you're going to see that that is a space of about 135 million square feet plus the spaces. So that's big.
Yeah.
In fact, you do the numbers, that's bigger than 4.8 square miles, not counting the spaces, 4.8 square miles. You had to go up pretty high with the drone to get a picture of it. Amen.
Yeah.
And so if you think about it, some tents might have been as far as 3 miles from where Moses set up. think it's more like a big flagpole.
Yeah.
But the farthest tent in that corner, or the farthest tent in that corner, farthest tent back there in that corner, farthest tent back there in that corner.
Yeah.
3 miles. Now, these tents set up right, certain space from the tabernacle tent walls. They can see it easy.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Right.
They can see it easy. Does anybody live about 3 miles from the church? If you lived about 3 miles from the church and somebody said, look at this, does this church have a steeple on it?
Yeah.
You need to look at the steeple. Did you see the steeple from where you live? Now, it was kind of a wilderness. They didn't have a bunch of trees and hills and gullies. But nevertheless, it was probably pretty hard to see that 3 miles away. 2.5, 3 miles. Some of them may have been so far away that they knew about the serpents. They knew they were getting bitten. They knew people were dying, and they didn't like it. Their loved ones were dying. They were dying. But the point is, they might not have ever heard the news. Look and live.
Oh, yeah.
Look and live. They fought so far away, they can't see it. They didn't know something's new up there. Nobody bothered to take the news all the way back to that corner. See what I'm saying? It is it's just as effective for everybody. It was, but it's not as accessible. See, the news, look and live, is the gospel. The gospel means good news. But the good news was not necessarily spread to every single person. And maybe it did. Maybe it burned like wildfire and everybody heard about it already. But I'm just here to tell you, some news of Calvary is abundant and accessible.
Yeah.
We here in America,
right.
Some parts it's harder.
Yeah.
Some parts they. So did you believe this? Some people in some places in America they don't have a Baptist church on every corner like in Mississippi.
Right.
Now that used to mean something, but
yes,
you know in some parts of the world there's hardly any church. They tell me there's a place you can stand in Siberia and you can point 360 degrees all the way around and there's not a church of any kind.
Yeah.
For 500 miles radius.
Yes.
They don't have a church of any kind. Like Siberia or something somewhere like that. But you know, but there's people living in there. And I'm just here to tell you that it's easy. And there's no excuse. Now somebody on the front row may have been a God hater. Somebody in that first section right there may have been something like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They just hated Moses, and they're not going to, you know, they're rejectors. They're scoffers.
Right.
We're getting to have a lot more of them in our country like that. They're not going to look. If they believed it was true, they're not going to look. But
but
the idea there is that it's easy. I'm not preaching easy believism.
Right.
I still think there's got to be repentance.
Yes,
wasn't that a part of it? They came and asked for help, you know.
Yes,
but anyway, I'm not preaching easy believism, but it's not hard.
Yes.
You know, we look to Calvary and to be saved. Others, it's equally effective, but not equally accessible. The Great Commission, take word of the... Let me see what I can't... They didn't write it right. The Great Commission, take the word of the good news. Yeah, we're supposed to take the word of the good news to the snake-bit souls everywhere.
Yes.
Everybody in the camp was supposed to know. Sometimes maybe they needed to take that pole and run around the camp with it and make sure it's available to everybody. Romans 10, you mentioned it already. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He gives us an order of something that's very important for the Great Commission that's backwards. It's in reverse order. Amen. And it's simply this. They have to be sent, if you do it in the front order, they have to be sent so they can preach, so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call on the name of the Lord.
Right.
How shall they call on the name of the Lord? Somebody they've not heard of.
Right.
And how shall they hear if they don't have they can't call on the name of the Lord unless they believe. They can't believe unless they've heard the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Right.
And how can they hear about a preacher until they be sent?
Right.
And that's what the missions conference is all about. We're trying to send more. Trying to send more. COVID, no COVID. We need more missionaries.
Amen.
We need more missionaries.
Yes.
And we need more people to be right away on the mission field. We don't have much time. It's getting dark. Take the pole to the perimeter people. Take the pole or the news of the pole to the perimeter people. Look and live for some. Ignorant and die for others.
Yeah.
No, I said, once he gave the news about the pole and the serpent on it, nobody had to die.
Right.
Nobody in this world has to die and go to hell.
Amen.
Nobody has to. But let me tell you, they're pouring into hell by the millions a day. Pouring. Over 8 billion and however that many is dying per day. We have walled up the good news. We build walls and we preach the good news in here and they never get outside the walls. And I mean, they're on the first row.
Yeah.
Closest to the pole. Yeah. If we wall up the news, if we wall up the good news.
Right.
Maybe that's why nowhere in the book of Acts we find anywhere about church buildings.
Yeah, that's right.
Much more important than building buildings is getting that news to the perimeter people.
Yes, sir.
And don't forsake America. America's quickly becoming the largest mission field in the world. We're not saying, look, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part.
Amen.
We're not to preach the uttermost part by neglecting Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Nobody's even saying that.
That's right.
I get up and talk a lot about the uttermost part, and people say, now, Brother Guffey, you don't need to forget about America now.
Yeah.
We sure not doing that.
Right.
We sure don't mean to be saying that if that's the way you take it. But no, we don't need to neglect Jerusalem, but we don't need to neglect the uttermost part either.
Right.
It's for everybody. And it needs to be equally accessible. And it's just not fair. People are dying and going to hell every day that don't have to.
That's right.
They need a preacher.
Amen.
They need a preacher that can preach it in their own village, their own neighborhood, in their own language. We need a lot more. Even near, like I said, we've already. If you were sin bit, and you were, and did look and live, what kind of person are you if you let the perimeter people die without hearing it all? You got saved, your Savior left you here. Why? He already asked this question. To testify. Anybody can tell somebody else what Jesus did for them. If that's all we can do, we can get the word out to everybody. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part, we need to be testifying. Hey, I was sin bit, but God put my sin on a pole and said, look and live. Your sins is on that pole too. We can tell them that. It's that simple. Look and live. You got to believe it. I'm just a nut if you don't believe it, I know. But, you know, but it's true. It is easy. Jesus did all the work. Tell it to your neighbor right here in Jerusalem. Tell it to that sin-cursed in Judea. Tell it to the doomed of Samaria. Tell it to the pitiful perimeter masses in the uttermost part. But we got to tell it. We got to tell it to everybody. Tell it yourself or send someone to tell it for you. It'll cost you to go. I can tell you about the cost of things. You'd have to be ready to listen all day long, and I can talk. Amen. But I'm telling you, there is a cost involved. These missionaries have to pay a lot. The last last 3 months or so that we were in Nigeria, we had to up our visa, our green card, the thing that allowed us to be in the country to do God's will. We paid 2.5 million naira. To get that last green card. 2.5 million naira, over $7,000. Just to have the right to live in their country. I mean, it costs something. The missionaries can't go over on minimum wages. It costs something. I think some of them now, I'll be honest with you, some of them are taking way too much money. And every time a missionary takes more than they really need, it's taken away from another missionary.
Right.
So you're limiting God, no, but there's a practical thing.
I say, amen.
Every missionary can tell you, I've been on the phone calling preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. And what they do now, they set up a secretary, you know, to kind of block for the preacher. Well, if you're here right now, could you send a packet? Sure, glad to send a packet. But we know about all that. That's a part of it. But let me tell you, preachers get it all the time. And missionaries here on Sunday, right now we're supporting all the missionaries we possibly can.
Yeah.
We really, really are.
Yeah.
I mean, if we no sense you come here, we know we can't take you on support. There is a practical limit.
Yes, sir.
God's not limited.
Right. But
there is a practical limit for churches, for preachers, and the missionaries can't get the support that they need to go to the mission field. You know,
right.
I asked you this morning. You get kind of pounded by missionaries. I remember as a pastor here in America, I was getting sometimes 20 calls a week.
Yeah.
For missionaries. 20 calls a week. You know how you get rid of those missionaries so they're not calling anymore?
If they were all on the mission field, they wouldn't be calling.
Right.
We need them on the field. You know, I don't think God called them to be just crisscrossing the United States trying to raise four, five, six, and even now, 7 years.
Amen.
Me and my wife raised our support in 5 months.
Yeah.
I'm a mission board director now, and part of my job is to teach others how to do the same.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
We want to get people to the mission field quick.
Sure.
Yes. We don't want them to go under-supported. We don't want them to go and get themselves in trouble financially. And if they do, we got the backing. We've got an endowment to take care of a missionary emergency on the mission field. We can go get them and bring them home if we have to.
Yeah.
That's part of being a missionary,
right.
Mission board, that kind of stuff. But let me get my last point over to you, and I'm finished. We sing a song. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recording in God's word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. My wife helped me rewrite this. Here's the new second thing there. It says, go and tell, my brother, tell, for the world to know as well. We're to share the blessed message of salvation. All believers are to go and tell. And there's another new stanza. It says, who will go so I would know? To the lost world, who will go? There are billions who will perish if we tarry. Salvation is for all to know. Heavenly Father, please bless this missions conference. Oh God, to further the Great Commission, we pray that it would be very effective. Please, Lord, help us to do what we can't do. On the end of being a missionary, on the end of being a supporting church member, on the pew back home, and every step in between, help us to do better and better and better for thy cause. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.